You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is
Faith Hill.
I've never actually heard her sing. If you're going to have to watch somebody singing, it's not a bad person to watch sing. No, I've heard her sing. We have a running joke in my family that they kid me about liking Faith Hill. And so I think last Christmas they got me a calendar, Faith Hill calendar. Well, that was pretty funny under the Christmas tree till I took that and hang it on in the master bathroom wall somewhere. Rebecca didn't get a big kick out of that. So that is to say, and it went down pretty fast. Needless to say, that didn't go over big. So hopefully by the time we're done today, you'll make some more sense about the Faith Hill deal. Acts chapter 17 in your New Testament. But in Acts chapter 17, the church is pretty young. It's obviously not about people gathering and building. It's about people, and it's scattered everywhere. I mean, the gospel simply is the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The gospel is going everywhere. And a guy named Paul is one of the guys that's taken it out there. He had persecuted the church, and then his whole life was changed through an encounter with Jesus Christ. And he ends up being one of the major, major guys used in the scriptures to write the scriptures, but also to take the gospel under tremendous persecution. And he ends up here in a place in Acts chapter 17, a city that everybody probably is familiar with, heard of at least, is Athens. And I want us to pick up in Acts chapter 17. He's already been in another city, Thessalonica. They had all kinds of problems in that city. And so they scoot him out of town, and he ends up in Athens. And let's pick up then with verse 16. And it says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols." And if you've ever been to Athens, you know anything about the history of this town. They had little statues, idols, carved stone primarily, all over the place. But you'd have wooden idols, gold idols, stone idols. This town was crawling with idols and idolatry and people praying to little statues and the like. "So when Paul saw all this, he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there." And I think it's important in verse 70 to see where he was. He was with the religious people. He was in the synagogue with the Jews. He was with the Gentile worshipers, who were completely opposite on the other side from the Jewish worshipers. And then he was in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. And that's what this whole thing is about. It's not about just gathering on a Sunday someplace. It's about being out there in the marketplace where you work with whoever's there. And not getting all convoluted about it and going, "Oh my gosh, I got to put on a God voice and talk about God and explain to him who Jesus is." It's part of the conversation. It's part of the marketplace and whoever happens to be there. So I encourage you to do that. But verse 18, it says, "Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some says, 'What does this babbler want to say?'" You may have a different word there for babbler in this verse, but they like, "Well, who is this new guy?" So Paul steps into this city with all of this idolatry. And in verse 18, it says, "Then these certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, 'What does this babbler want to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection.'" And if you underline stuff in your Bible, underline that. What did he preach to them? Jesus and the resurrection. And that is the bottom line. It's about Jesus. He died on the cross, was buried, and raised from the dead. It's Jesus and the resurrection. Now, let me add this to the mix. If you, in here even, maybe some people listen going, "What is he talking about?" You go outside of these doors, and I have to remind myself of this. You get in a conversation with people about God, about the Bible. Do you ever have anybody just look at you and go, "You got to be kidding, you believe this stuff?" The Bible says that the preaching of the gospel is what? It is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who believe, it is the power of God and the salvation. So don't back down off the gospel. You're not going to make it anything but what it is. It is foolishness to people who don't get it. But when they hear it and it's mixed with faith, something happens and they go, "Oh my gosh, this is what I've looked for my whole life." and somehow explaining to them that Jesus died on the cross, suffered for them there, was buried and raised from the dead because of those facts. And if they believe in those facts, they'll have eternal life with God and an abundant life between here and heaven. I'm going to tell you something, guys. That's the wackiest story. And when the Epicureans and the Stoics and the philosophers of Athens heard Paul talking about this, they're like, what is this guy made up? He's come up with some new thing. He's babbling, just talking. But let's listen to him. So verse 19, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. Now, the reason we're getting Faith Hill in here is Areopagus, another way to translate that is Mars Hill. This is a raised place in Athens. It's a rocky height in the city of Athens opposite the western end of the Acropolis toward the west. And this was a place where people went, philosophers went to reason and discuss new things. So Paul goes up to this place, basically gets invited to go up there and speak. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, and they said, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? He had an opportunity in the center of this city to speak. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Know people like that? Some wind of doctrine, some new thing comes along. It's a little more exciting, a little more intriguing, and boom, they're off chasing that. They don't lock down, don't nail down to anything. Nothing is stable. So these guys are just open to anything that comes their way, and they jump on it. Now look at verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. Starts out with a compliment. Now guys, let me throw this in here as well. When you're going to talk to somebody about God, when you're going to have a conversation with someone about Jesus Christ, and you punch them in the nose, you're going to get nowhere. And churches and preachers who look at people and, you know, almost throw their Bible at them, and, you know, it's the way I describe this, there are preachers out there, they're not mad at hell, they're mad as hell. They're just mad, they're angry. And you get that feeling. When you talk to somebody, be gracious. Speak the truth in a loving way to somebody. If somebody is going to hell, they probably feel like it already anyway. They don't need a reminder. That's why they're going to listen to you if they're going to listen at all. Something's wrong. They're searching. So Paul goes in and he says, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, and I think it's interesting that he phrases it that way, the objects of your worship. Because they had objects that they worshiped. I even found an altar with this inscription. So he finds some altar, and there's a statue there, I guess, of somebody, some altar. And what it said was, to the unknown God. So if we haven't covered God in all these other statues, we're going to put one in here to cover God if we don't know his name or haven't called him by the right name. To the unknown God. So Paul sees that, pulls it in at the Areopagus, Mars Hill, and says again thereafter to the unknown God, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, he's the guy I'm going to talk to you about today. I'm going to proclaim to you the God that you have been worshiping. You have a statue to out there, an altar to, the unknown God. That's who I'm here to proclaim to you. Verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Now, guys, let me go back and read you verse 24. God who made the world and everything in it. Now, how big is a God who makes the world and everything in it? You cannot put him in a box. You cannot put him in a house. Contain him completely. In the Old Testament, they had a temple. In the temple, there was a holy place, a holy of holies. There was a place where the presence of God was known, where he dwelt there. But guys, when Jesus died on the cross, if you go back and read the story, there is a veil between the holy of holies and this holy place. And when Jesus died, it was ripped. It's not even a curtain. It's a thick wall type curtain. It was ripped from the top to the bottom. It wasn't ripped from the bottom to the top. God himself split that veil and gave us access to the God of the universe. And he's not in some place in Jerusalem. He's not in some building in Dallas, Texas, or anywhere else on the planet. He has made his dwelling place, his abode, inside us as believers. So since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. And I got to throw something in here that my little almost three-year-old Catherine said the other day that applies. This is our first Sunday in a new place. I was sitting at the piano at home, kind of horsing around playing. And of course, you know, like kids with toys, they don't want to play with a toy until you're playing with a toy. You know, they wouldn't even know it existed. But if a sister picks it up, oh, that's my toy. I want to play with it. So I sit down to play the piano for a minute, and Catherine comes up, And she crawls up on the bench beside me, and she's trying to get where I am. So she can't get down at one of the other ends. So she scoots me over, and I'm still playing, and this is what she says to me. She says, "Daddy, there's a song down there." Now, I don't know where this stuff comes from, but there's a song down there, Daddy. Let me play here. There's a song down there. And let me tell you something, guys. This is a new place, but there's a song down here. And we've been in a new place, but it's the same God. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. We'll have to get used to this place. Sooner or later, we'll move out of this place. But there's a song in the next place. And you cannot put this God in the building. He lives in you. And when you get up, if you know him and worship him, when you walk out, he goes with you. You worship him here. You worship him wherever you go. This is just practice. You get in your car with the radio, without the radio, at home, in your closet somewhere, wherever you pray, wherever you talk to God, you can worship him anywhere. And he says to these people in Athens, these philosophers, "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." And he quotes one of their guys, Aratus, one of their philosophers. He's even familiar with their poets and with their philosophy. And he throws in a quote from one of their guys to make them feel comfortable. But let's go back through some of this again. Verse 26. "He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth." Now, guys, it's one blood. You cut anybody anywhere on the planet, and the blood is the same. And Jesus' blood is the only blood that's going to fix anything in your life. It's all about blood. And anybody in this room, whether you're rich, poor, black, or white, whatever your nationality, your economic status, it doesn't matter. You're a person made in the image of God, and everybody belongs. There is one thing that we can gather around, and that's Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead. And that's what church is about. That's what God is about. "So he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." Let me tell you something. You think you're in control? You're not. And Paul's telling them, you did not set the boundaries. You don't determine the pre-appointed times. This is all in God's timing, and it's all in his will. "So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." Now, I don't know where you are. Somebody's listening on a tape today. Maybe you're listening here in this place, but you don't have to go looking for God. He's come looking for you. And if you're searching, you think there's this emptiness. I've got a decent car, I got a decent job, I got a girlfriend, a wife, kids, whatever you got. You say, I got everything that everybody says is supposed to make me happy, but something's missing. What's missing? It's him. Somebody said once, there's a God-sized vacuum that nobody can fill but God. And this is how simple it is. You just say, God, this is the craziest story I've ever heard. And in a moment, you'll see some of these philosophers on this faith hill had something happen. They heard this story, and they'd heard all kind of stories. They'd heard all kind of crazy nonsense, but somehow this story sounded and became truth to them. And they opened their eyes, their hearts, and they received the gospel. They received Jesus and said, you know what? If you died for me, I believe it. I'll receive it. I'll let you come live in and through me. And that's what this whole deal is about. And let's read down to that point. Verse 28. Again, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Underline that if you underline stuff. It's in him. It's in Jesus. And the him is capitalized in mind. That's who he is. "In him we live and we move and we have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Verse 29. "Therefore, in light of all that, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. You can't take that great God in whom we live and move and have our being and carve him into a little statue." Now, I know this is very offensive to a lot of cultures and a lot of people out there who have little, you know, fat guys with their legs crossed or whoever they worship. And they have these things in their home. Let me tell you something. You cannot put God in a little statue in your house on some little altar and worship. It's impossible. It's idolatry. And God is so much bigger than that. And Paul goes for it here in a way because he's just walked through a city and is speaking to people who are buried in these idols and surrounded by this stuff. So he says, you can't worship these things. This divine nature is not gold, silver, stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. Maybe you didn't know any better. Maybe you're trying your best, and I grant that. Maybe you're just trying to find some, this is the closest I can get to God. Somebody told me maybe this God, Zeus or Jupiter, whoever it may be, is the God to worship. And Paul says, don't stop there. It's beyond that. These things you've created were created. God is above all of this. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to do what? To repent. Now, what does it mean to repent? We go over this, I guess, every once in a while. To repent means simply to change your mind. And all these philosophers listening to Paul speak that day had to make a decision. Either they were going to keep believing what they had believed all their lives, and this search that had gone on and on and on to find some new thing and hear just some new idea, or they would change their mind and say, you know what, God, what I've been believing to be true is not true. What you say is true is true. So I'm going to change my mind and stop believing a lie and believe the truth. And I'm going to trust that what Paul has talked about here, this Jesus and his resurrection, is the absolute truth. And I'm going to let this Jesus take my life and my sin, forgive me, cleanse me, and make me who he intended for me to be, and stop worshiping idols and go straight to the source, God himself. Verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man. And who is the man? Jesus. He will judge man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. What makes Jesus so different? He was God in the flesh, but I don't need a dead Savior. I need a living Savior. And the fact that Jesus died on the cross, you'll hear a lot of people share their faith and tell the story of Jesus, and they'll say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and I believe he died on the cross. You better not leave it there, because they don't need him if he's dead. The thing that set Jesus apart is that he's alive. He claims to be alive. We believe that he's alive. That's utter nonsense. It's foolishness to think that some man died and was raised from the dead. Not just he's raised from the dead, but he's in heaven, supposedly seated at the right hand of the Father. You can't make up a more bizarre, wacky story than that to tell somebody. But what set him apart, if you take every major world religion that's out there, any leader that they had, not a single one of them claimed to be raised from the dead. Maybe they think he ascended into some of them, disappeared into heaven. But we've got hundreds of people documented in history here and biblically who saw him, touched him, were with him after he was raised from the dead. There is no other teacher who came from heaven, went back to heaven after dying and being raised from the dead. All the other ones started here, and most world religions, if not all of them, are man's attempt to reach God. Christianity is the only one where God said, you know what, you'll never make it to me, I'll come to you in the person of Jesus Christ. So he left heaven and came to us. Look at verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And I understand that's what happens every Sunday, every time you share this story. I've had people, not many, but I've had some people just look at me and think, man, you are Looney Tunes. You got to be kidding. You don't really believe that. Some mocked, while others said, you know, we'll hear you again on this matter. They're curious. So you have mockers, you have some who are curious and willing to pursue the conversation, and we all know these categories. Verse 33, so Paul departed from among them. He left Faith Hill there. Verse 34, however, some men joined him and believed. Now what's awesome about this is the same thing that happened there happens here today and all over the planet every day, is that people hear this same story about Jesus, his life, his death, his burial and resurrection, and somehow God gives you the faith, and that faith mixed with the truth, people pray a simple prayer, and the God of the universe comes to live in them and through them and change their life. And we can go through this room and beyond this room and see lives. Maybe people that aren't perfect yet in their conduct, their behavior, but their lives have been changed from the inside out. They've been forgiven. They know that God loves them and has a purpose and a plan for their life. So some mocked him. Some said, we'll listen to you again. But some, in verse 34, some men joined him and believed. Among them were Dionysius, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Some of them heard him, and miraculously somehow they said, you know what? This guy's found it. How do you spend your time on Mars Hill week after week, day after day, listening to new stories, and some guy walks in you've never seen before, tells some simple story, and you go, that's it. I've heard all this stuff all my life. That's the real deal. I'm going to believe that. And that's what's going to change my life. It's the same thing that happened there. It can happen right here today. Now, without leaving Faith Hill out of here, I want to read you the words to a song. Faith Hill has a song, believe it or not, "There Will Come a Day." And if you're a Faith Hill fan, you'll know these words. "It's not easy trying to understand how the world can be so cold, stealing the souls of man. Cloudy skies rain down on all your dreams. You wrestle with the fear and doubt. Sometimes it's hard, but you gotta believe. There's a better place where our Father waits, and every tear he'll wipe away. The darkness will be gone. The weak shall be strong. Hold on to your faith. There will come a day. There will come a day. Wars are raging. Lives are scattered. Innocence is lost and hopes are shattered. The old are forgotten. The children are forsaken. In this world we're living in isn't anything sacred. There's a better place where our Father waits, and every tear he'll wipe away. The darkness will be gone. The weak shall be strong. Hold on to your faith. There will come a day. There will come a day. Song will ring out down those golden streets. The voices of earth, the angels will sing. Every knee will bow. Sin will have no trace. In the glory of his amazing grace, every knee will bow. Sin will have no trace. In the glory of his amazing grace, there will come a day. There will come a day. Oh, there will come a day. I know there's coming a day, coming a day." That's the gospel. And that day may be today for you. And the God of the universe goes from being all around you, just some thought, some being, some unknown God to you. And literally, you could mock him. You could say, "I want to talk about this some more." Or right there today, you can pray a simple prayer and say, "God, I've screwed up. I need your forgiveness. I believe this Jesus is God in the flesh, that he lived, he died on the cross, he was buried and raised from the dead to pay my way. And I thank you. I accept the forgiveness of sins that he offers. And I ask you to come live in me and through me and change me. May this be my day, not just some day later."
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple: to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
Let's pray. And our Father, you are so amazing. We write songs trying to explain this and express it. Indescribable, unattainable. There's no way to describe who you are and how great you are, and to understand how much you love us. Lord, for anybody who feels the weight of their sin, they're not going to call it a bad habit or some mistakes. They realize now they got to call it what you call it. They've got to say, "Guilty. I'm guilty." But built into, Lord, even saying that, now they understand there is forgiveness. May somebody today, Lord, as it were, reach out the hands of their heart and confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in their heart that you raised him from the dead and be saved by just simply saying, "God, I know I've sinned. I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died on that cross, shed his blood, was buried and raised from the dead to give me eternal and abundant life. I accept the forgiveness of my sins, this pardon that you offer so freely, but that was so expensive and that it cost Jesus his life. I accept this gift of eternal life. Come live in me and through me. Change me from the inside out. Make me a new creature, Lord, a new creation, a new mind, a new heart, a new life from scratch, a clean slate, a new beginning." And Father, for the believers today who claim to know you, and somehow in our head we know we've been pardoned, but in our heart, in our lives, it's just not there yet, Lord. We're free, but sitting in a cell. I pray today that you'd move some people from the cell to the front gate to freedom, and they'd hold high that pardon written and signed in the blood of Jesus, and march out of those gates and into a world, Lord, where they can have an impact, not prisoners of war anymore. Help us realize how free we are, Lord, not to go live as we please, but to live in a way that would please you. You're the best. You are the awesome God, the one and only, holy, holy, holy.
And we worship you and we thank you and we praise you and pray that our lives would reflect the supposed relationship that we claim to have with you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.